Returning tonight to the book of Psalms and the Psalm number 37. I want us to read some verses from this psalm. It's quite a lengthy psalm, 40 verses in total. We will read not even half of that. But I would certainly encourage you in your own time to read the entire psalm. What a great psalm this is, a psalm that God's people ought to read constantly, because there is great consolation and great encouragement to be found in the verses of this psalm. Psalm number 37, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be for ever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Amen. We'll end the reading at that particular verse, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. The title of the psalm informs us that it was written by David, and it was written by him in his old age. We can say that with confidence, because he himself has testified to that in verse 25, where he says, I have been young, and now I am old. And so he's writing the psalm in the latter days of his life as an aged saint of God, and therefore he's looking back over his life. This is a psalm that is born out of experience. He's looking back over life's pathway, and he recalls what he has experienced and what he has witnessed along the path of life. In verse 35 he says, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. This is what he saw. He's looking back at this advanced stage of life. He's looking back over life's highway. He's looking at the hills and the valleys and all the experiences that he has witnessed and observed. And he can say here, I can remember a time when I saw the wicked in great power, when I saw ungodly men in a position of authority, abusing that authority and not seeking to honour the Lord. I have seen this. I have witnessed this. I have experienced this. He's testifying now to his own experience Again, in verse number 25, he says, I have been old, young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. I have not seen this. He's looking back over his experience and he's weighing it all up. And he can conclude, he can testify at this advanced stage of life. He can say, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I cannot point you to any time, I cannot point you to any circumstance where the Lord forsook his people, where his people were forsaken by the Lord. I cannot testify of that. He's writing now in the negative, and he's bearing testimony to the fact that the Lord keeps his word. He says, I cannot testify from experience that God does not keep his word. I cannot testify from experience that God breaks his promises. I have not seen the righteous forsaken. This is a psalm born out of experience. But of course, it is a psalm that rises above the natural, and it brings us into the realm of inspiration. We believe that David was speaking by the Spirit of God. He was moved by the Spirit of God. And therefore the words that he writes here in this psalm are written under divine inspiration, moved by the Spirit, given to him by the Spirit. And therefore, in essence, this psalm is not only the psalm of David's experience, what he has seen and what he has not seen. But more importantly, this is what the Lord sees. This is what the Lord sees. And he refers to that in verse number 13. The wicked are referenced here in verse 12, plotting against the just, gnashing upon him with his teeth. Then David affirms in verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. And now the focus is upon what the Lord sees, not so much what David has seen, while that has its place in the psalm, but rising above even natural experience, this psalm focuses upon what the Lord sees. And the Lord has revealed to us his mind, his verdict in this particular psalm. The psalm deals with one of the great perplexities encountered by the Lord's people, namely the perplexity that is caused by the apparent prosperity of the wicked. When the wicked prosper, when the wicked are exalted, when ungodly men who do not fear the Lord, who do not love the Lord, who trample his word under their feet, who have no thought or concern or time for the honour of God, when those men are exalted and seem to have prosperity and power at their fingertips. And that, of course, is a perplexity. It has been a great perplexity to many of the Lord's people down through the passage of time. It was a perplexity to David. And he bears testimony of the time when he witnessed the wicked in great power, when he witnessed the ungodly exalted and being able to do whatever they desired, and while the righteous were afflicted and the righteous suffered. It is a great perplexity. It's a cause of great trouble and agitation of mind. But in the midst of that perplexity, David pens this psalm. Yes, it was born out of his experience, but even more so, he is prompted by the Spirit of God to impart to us unerring, infallible counsel. When we find ourselves in that experience, when we see the wicked exalted and exercising their will, we find a series of precepts given to us The majority of them are listed here in the opening verses of the psalm. Look at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Do not fret. The word fret means to worry or to be vexed in heart. And here is the divine command. Do not fret. Do not worry because of evildoers. Following on in the same verse, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Don't look on them and envy them as if somehow their prosperity was to their advantage. There is nothing to envy in a man who is marked for divine judgment. Do not fret, do not envy. Instead, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Put your trust in the Lord. Even when sight would seem to say or suggest the contrary, put your trust in the Lord. We do not live by sight. We live by faith. We trust the Lord. Then in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight in the Lord. Make the Lord the joy of your heart, even whenever the ungodly prosper and seem to prevail. Verse number 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Hand it over to him. Bring it before the Lord. The committing is the act of entrusting our way unto the Lord, looking to him for his blessing and for his prosperity upon our way. Then in verse 7, rest in the Lord. What a great blessing that is. It is the opposite of fret and that worrying, vexatious state of mind. We are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Then verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not be controlled or governed by an angry spirit. Cease from anger. Then in verse number 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. We have this series of precepts given to us in the midst of the experience of beholding the prosperity of ungodly men when they seem to prosper all around us. There are precepts, but added to the precepts, David, moved by the Spirit of God, also gives to us blessings. And he lists the blessings. For instance, in verse 3, trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Notice the blessings that follow upon the word of counsel and the precept. And then in verse number 6, we have these words, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. It's interesting to observe the parallels that David makes with the natural creation. He speaks of the grass in verse 2, the green herb in the same verse, and then in verse 35 he talks about the green bay tree. Well, here in this particular verse, he's drawing a reference to the noonday, to the light of the noonday sun. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The noonday, of course, speaks of that time when the sun is at its height, when the sun is at its strongest, the light is most clear, nothing hid from it because of the strength of the sunlight that is shining at the noonday. David takes that parallel, he takes that natural illustration, and he applies it now to the person who waits on the Lord, who trusts in the Lord, who commits his way to the Lord in the midst of a world that is evil and wicked, that forsakes God and denies him. David says, moved by the Spirit of God, he says, when you commit your way to the Lord, he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. What an interesting promise that is. What an interesting blessing that is. It has a number of ways in which it can be applied. I think in the first place, this promise refers to the perception of the righteous being seen clearly. You look at that word judgment there in verse number 6, and it can mean a believer's verdict, a believer's opinion, and his perception on a given matter. If you come down to verse number 30, we read these words, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment." In other words, right conclusions, right propositions. The judgment that is referred to is the revelation of divine truth. Oftentimes, the word of the righteous is ridiculed and mocked by an ungodly world. Oftentimes, the judgment of believers is obscured and veiled and dispensed with. But in this promise, God says to his people that when we commit our way to him, no matter how much it is disdained by the world round about us, he will cause it to shine as the noonday sun. How true that is of the gospel. The Lord has given to us the revelation of the gospel of redeeming grace. He has commissioned his people, his church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ, the message of salvation and redemption by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, to declare to men that there is forgiveness of sins and a way by which the guilty and the banished may be restored to God and made acceptable in his sight. And yet that message is mocked and despised and rejected. But the Lord says that our judgment shall be as the noonday. There will come a time when what Christians have borne testimony to, while it has been despised and rejected in this world, there will come a time when that gospel will be seen in the light of the noonday sun, when it will shine forth in all of its brilliance, in all of its glory, and it shall be seen to be the truth, and the whole world will acknowledge it. The Bible tells us that when our blessed Saviour returns, every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The church today proclaims to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the world laughs and mocks and ridicules. But that same world will one day bow to him and confess that he is Lord. And on that day, the judgment of the Lord's people, the judgment of the righteous, the verdict, the perception, the testimony of the righteous shall be as the noonday. It shall be seen clearly that what we have testified to is truth, eternal truth, that it is right. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. It pertains to the perception of the righteous having been taught of the Lord, having an understanding of truth and bearing testimony to that truth in this world, one day that judgment will shine as the noonday sun. But there is a second way in which we can apply this great blessing. It refers to the judgment of the ungodly, the judgment that they pass upon the righteous. Man's judgment is often harsh and hostile against the righteous. If you look there at verse number 33, the wicked, verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. He's looking for an opportunity in order to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. So the judgment there is a judgment that has been passed upon the righteous by the ungodly. And oftentimes that judgment is harsh and hostile and untrue. It is false. Remember, David is speaking from experience. He could look back to times when he suffered from the testimony of others, from what they said about him. Think, for instance, of 1 Samuel chapter 24. Whenever Saul was pursuing David, wanting to kill him. You remember that time when David and his men were hiding in the cave, and into the cave came Saul. He laid down, he rested, he fell asleep. David had an opportunity to slay him, but he did not do so. And when Saul left the cave, David went after him. And this is what he said to him in verse 9. David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spurred thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand." David had cut the hem of Saul's garment. He could have slain him when he was asleep, but instead he cut the hem of the garment, and now he lifts up the hem of the garment, and he says to Saul, "Here's my evidence, here's my testimony. You've been listening to men, and men have said to you, men have whispered in your ears, men have slandered me, men have said that I was seeking your hurt, that I sought only your hurt, that I might take your throne. But here's my defense. I had the opportunity to kill you, but I did not do so." David witnesses to the judgment that others had placed upon him. A judgment that was unkind, that was untrue, that was harsh and hostile. And there are many times when the Lord's people fall victim to the unkind and harsh tongue of the wicked. You can think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 24, when he's standing trial and his accusers say of him before the governor. They say of him in verse number 5, "We have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who hath also gone about to profane the temple." Think of this. He's a pest. He's a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. This is what they were saying about Paul. None of it was true. But Paul is suffering now from the judgment of men that had been leveled against him. And of course, the greatest example is our Lord Jesus himself. And what did they say of him? They said, He is Beelzebub. He is moved by the prince of demons. He has an evil spirit. He is a blasphemer. He is not worthy to live. Our Lord Jesus suffered from the harsh, unkind, untrue words that proceeded from the mouth of men. But God's promise to his people is that thy judgment shall be as the noonday. In other words, there will come a time, God has promised there will come a time when that harsh, hostile, untrue judgment from men against the Lord's people will be seen for what it is. It will be as the noonday. The promise given in Isaiah chapter 54, the last verse of that chapter, verse 17, declares these words: No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Thy judgment shall be as the noonday. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. What a great blessing this is. But there's one final way in which this blessing can be applied. It can be applied to the Lord's judgment, the Lord's verdict, the only verdict that matters, the only verdict that will stand. Man's opinion is nothing compared to the Lord's. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul rested upon in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when his own apostleship was being questioned. He said in verse number 3 of that chapter, But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. It's the Lord's judgment. It's the Lord's verdict that matters. Verse 5, Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The Lord's verdict will be the vindication of his people. And we have witnessed that in the pages of Scripture, in history. You can think of Joseph. His brothers looked upon him and said that he had ulterior motives, that he was full of pride. And yet the Lord gave his verdict, and it became clear. And Joseph was elevated to that place where he would become the deliverer of his family. You can think of David himself. The Lord gave his verdict upon David. When others had criticized him, the Lord said, I have found a man after mine own heart. And the Lord elevated him. Think of Mordecai. Whenever Haman had devised his plan for Mordecai's downfall, all of a sudden, the Lord changed the circumstances. The Lord gave his verdict, and it was as the noonday. You can think of Mary and the other women who witnessed the Lord's resurrection, and at first their testimony was not believed. But then the Lord came and he stood in the midst. And when he stood in the midst, he gave his verdict upon the witness of those dear women. And their judgment shone as the noonday. What a great promise this is. When we commit our way to the Lord, when we trust in him, the Lord promises that our righteousness He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. This is the promise of the Lord, and we must rest in that promise, especially in these days. These are difficult times. These are trying times. These are times when there are powers at work seeking to hinder, seeking to suppress the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be particularly vigilant. We must have discernment, even though it's criticized and ridiculed. We must have discernment and perception. We must seek to know the mind of God and the will of God. We must seek to know God's mind in all of these situations that we face. And no matter what men think or say, if we commit our way to the Lord, then the Lord will cause our judgment to shine as the noonday sun. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.